Proverbs chapter 30 says, "These things are too wonderful for me." I'm sorry. "These three things are too wonderful for me, for I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you today, we come to your word, and we just ask that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would truly be our teacher today, that you would instill in our hearts and minds the things that you want us to learn. Father, some of these things are hard today. Some of these will be personally confrontational. And so, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, not only to convict us of sin, hidden and obvious, but also that you would provide us the comfort that only comes from your word and from walking in your presence. Father, I just pray today that from that text that your son read in the synagogue on early in his ministry, that today would be the day that the captives would be set free, that the blind would see, and that we would walk in your truth today. Father, we can't do this without you. We just come to you for all of our strength and all of our power, all of our wisdom and intelligence. And for myself, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about sex today. Let's just be adults if we can about it. And some of you that aren't adults, if you feel the need or your parents feel the need for you to leave, I'm not going to be offended. The scripture talks explicitly about this subject. And in the church, we act like it's off limits. So today, we're going to go to the things that have been off limits. And we're going to say very clearly what Jesus says about them. So my goal today is to be careful to speak the word of God in truth, to speak it boldly, I hope, but to speak it clearly and honestly as well. And so before you get uncomfortable, before you get angry with me, judge what we talk about today according to the word of God. The passage that we have is a difficult one. It's our third of three Sundays where we're talking about this subject. It's some of you will be really happy to know it's the last time that it comes up in this book. So from this point forward, we'll get into other uncomfortable subjects, because I told you I call 1 Corinthians, 1 Californians. Well, lately I've been calling it the book of uncomfortable topics. I was trying to think, what's a good metaphor, simile? And I think maybe this topic of sex is a little bit like money. We all have some, we work to earn more, we need it, but we're uncomfortable talking about it. God is not uncomfortable with this topic. And so I hope that you're silently praying for me throughout this. As we drove in today, I pointed out the obvious to my wife, that there are 100 ways for me to get in trouble today, including telling any personal story. So that's all off limits. But as Daniel said last week, done within his will and according to his word, sex is a gift from God. And I want to underscore that a little bit more today. We'll talk about the spiritual aspects of why that's a gift from God. We'll talk about some of the physical benefits that maybe are not so obvious to us. Our hope today is to bring the light of God's word. I want us to think about that metaphor for a moment. God says, John wrote it, that God is light and in him is no darkness. And I think about that a lot. How much darkness is in God? None. And yet when it comes to this topic in the church, there's a lot of darkness. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe that that's honoring God. He spends a huge amount of his word. His love letter to us contains chapters upon chapters, a whole book written on this topic. And yet, typically in a church setting, and I say this from difficult experience, if I talk about this subject, the most harsh criticism I've had in 25 years of sharing publicly from God's word has been on this topic. And I won't tell any more about that. I won't say anything more about that, but there have just been a few times where I've tried to cover the subject where I paid a emotional price for a long time from some people that weren't very happy that we talked about this. So I come back to it again. I want to overstate this. I want to build what we say on the foundation of God's word. We want to honor him in everything that we say about it, but I want us to recognize that this is a part of his teaching, his truth to us, that makes us uncomfortable, but that's not right. Okay, it's not from God. That we don't have that hesitation from the Lord because we don't share his view on this thing. I was thinking on the way in today too, and I think God just told me to add this to my notes. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, you remember one of the many things that God told them was that they were to go, he gave them a very expansive part of that land in what's now Israel and all the countries right about there. And he told them that they were to go to every part of that land. And he said, wherever your foot touches will be your possession. You remember that? And that's a principle I think comes into play on this topic as well, because to the point that we're willing to go on and act like there's not a problem on this topic, we're leaving that land to the enemy. So there's two metaphors I want you to think about today. The first one is darkness. There's a huge amount of darkness in this room on this topic, in my heart and in my mind and in many of you. And then the second metaphor I want you to think about is the one I just said, that if we don't go and see what God teaches on these things that are so vital, such a normal part of our daily life, that we're not taking possession of that part of his blessing and that part of his teaching. So I'll just prepare you. Sometimes I try to stand up here and say, I want to comfort you from God's word. Today's not one of those days. Today, when I look at this word, I see conviction. And I share that conviction. I felt that conviction the last couple of weeks or months as we've been preparing for this. Sex is a topic that's filled with mystery. I think it's a topic filled with majesty as well, and certainly a huge helping of awe. And I know many of us are uncomfortable. And that's why I showed that clip at the beginning, just to kind of level set us. You know, that poor guy, by the way, that guy went on to be really famous. John Wayne was watching that show in 1952, and he saw that guy. And he had someone call him, and he put him in five of his movies. If you go watch any of those John Wayne movies from the 52 forward, you'll see Pedro in there. Gonzalez, that's his name. But I want us to see that because it's a reminder for those of us been married now for 28 years in my case, sometimes we forget about the foolish things that we did when we were first in love. So frankly, I just want to tell you one last prefatory comment. I'm really tired of dodging around this topic. I'm really sick to death, frankly, of acting like there aren't problems in our body in this area, because there are. There's two things I want us to think about today. One of them is preventative. So I'm hoping that if there's still some younger people in this room that haven't fallen into temptation, that haven't fallen into despair over this topic, that they'll get something from God's word that will prevent them from falling, that will help them face the battles that are definitely coming, okay? This isn't an optional thing. You will face temptation. You will face all kinds of pressure to do wrong things in this topic. The second thing is, guys and ladies, it's time to take the blinders off and act like we're all healthy, normal people when it comes to sexuality. There are very few of us that fit that description, myself included. And so today, I want us to see this topic, not just from 1 Corinthians 7, but I want us to see it from the view of the whole scriptures. I was thinking that if we had an epidemic of some other spiritual problem in our body, let's say we had just a widespread demonstration of greed, if all of our men were focused on, you know, how to make more money, and that became the object of our affections, that became such a priority for us that everything else got crowded out, we would view that as a real problem, wouldn't we? Or as we've seen in other churches, if there was some theological error that the men in our church and the ladies in our church as well started believing and started teaching and started sharing, we would see that as a real crisis. We're an independent congregation, so there's nobody from a congregational headquarters that would fly in and correct us, and there's no nearby sister church that would do the same. And so we would hope that there would be other Christians in our community that would come alongside and say, hey, stop teaching that evil doctrine. Yet when it comes to misapplying and misunderstanding and just completely missing the mark that God set for our sexual behavior, we act like, oh, we can't talk about that. Today is the day we're going to talk about it. The next 25 minutes, I hope that we can look in the mirror of Scripture and we can see what God sees and we can think the way God thinks. So let's just talk about some of the broad principles. What's the big idea here today, as some people say? Well, one of those is that God created sex, and that he created it as a blessing for us, that it's good for us. If you've got your Bibles, if you could open up, we're going to read through just the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 7. It says, Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I get so upset when I hear people talk about Paul, the sexist, you know, that Paul denigrated women, that Paul set up a system that was harsh towards women, that showed them that they have less value. And the rest of 1 Corinthians will talk, lots of opportunities to talk about that more. But I want you to understand in this one passage, Paul is liberating the women of that day. He's saying, hey, you are no longer just the chattel, the possession, the asset of your husband. You are an equal part of that relationship. He's reiterating what God set up in the Old Testament, that two are better than one, and a threefold cord or a threefold strand will not quickly be broken. That the woman is the equal to the man. Different responsibilities, certainly, and we'll talk about that a lot in the rest of this book. But here, Paul sets a line in the sand where he says, hey, this body belongs to that woman over there, and hers to me. That was revolutionary in its time. Today we might look back and say, well, it's still, you know, he said all these other things, and so, you know, Paul was a sexist. No, what we need to see is that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to set women up to an equal value. Now, Paul was likely married. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, which we know he was, it was required to be married, but he never talks about his wife. And so it's one of those mysteries, and I always think that when we get to heaven, we can ask him, but frankly, when you get to heaven, that's not going to be the primary concern, the secondary concern. It's not even on your list, right? When you get to heaven, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see him as he is, that lamb freshly slain, and the only response that we have is to fall on our knees and worship him and to thank him. And so all these mysteries that we have of the scriptures, I don't think we'll even care, frankly. Well, verse 3, it says that one another, the husband should and the wife should give up their conjugal rights. And the verb there is to give back or to restore. And I love that because at the moment of a marriage, the moment the couple come together, there is a blending together, and there is, in Christ, a restoration. And we could probably have a month of sermons on what that restoration is and what it means, but I know that she is mine and I am hers. That sense of restoration is one gives back to the other fully. And so here's the second key thought I want you to think about today. We're at Western Avenue, and in our ministry, we deal with people that have given up all of these things. And maybe 150, 200 people that we know down there, there are two marriages that I can think of, and one of those is abusive. In fact, I shouldn't even say that because they recently divorced, so it's beyond abusive. It's broken. So we get to see where our culture, this culture right here in this room, is headed absent Christ. If we do nothing to walk fully in the light of God's word, I know what's going to happen in another generation. Maybe two generations if you're really strong-willed people and can hold it together by the strength of your personality. But if we don't walk in the power of God, I know what's going to happen. I see that brokenness every day. Some of you served down there last night, and you serve some of our broken people. And what I can tell you is just a whole host of bad behavior based on bad thinking, based on bad beliefs. And so my hope is that we can look at the whole of Scripture and we can cement ourselves on the strength of God's Word. Why do people do these kind of things? Why do people have multiple partners? I derisively and publicly at Western Avenue call it the Man of the Month Club, like it's some membership that you belong to. Because that's really the way that people treat it, that there might be a different man in my life and in my bed every month. And we have these hard conversations at Western Avenue 3 or 4 times a year. We'll preach a hard sermon on sex because it's such a barometer issue for the rest of their thinking. It's a barometer issue for ours as well. Why do they do that? Why do we sin sexually? We're better at hiding our sin, but we still sin sexually. As Daniel said last week, sexual sins are sins against our own bodies. And yet, many of us in this room, let's just be really frank, 80% of Christian men, according to lots and lots of surveys, are abusing pornography. 80%. 4 out of every 5 guys. I was sharing this with some folks this week here that are here in this room, and they said something that will be hard for you to hear. They think it's 100% here in Christian Fellowship among our young men. These are people that are working with our young men. These are people that are showing the love of God to our young men. And so I can look at my friends and guests at Western Avenue and think, you know, how messed up their lives are that they have the Man of the Month Club. But when I look in the mirror and when I look at my brothers here, I'm looking at the same sin. We might express it a different way, but brothers, if we're falling in this area, we're falling. You might feel better about it because you think nobody knows about it. That's just ridiculous. The Holy Spirit of God looks down and knows everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we say. What's missing? What is missing in our lives? Well, we're on this whole topic of intimacy. And I want to tell you that I think that sexuality is in one, I want to separate this into two categories. On the one hand, sexuality is the lowest common denominator of intimacy. Anybody can have intimacy with anybody else sexually. Not anybody can have intimacy with other people emotionally or spiritually. And so I want us to think about how common this is on one hand. And as my wife said, you got to be careful because I want to elevate it on the other hand. I don't want us to just think it's nothing. It's incredibly important to God. He created it, right? He gave us the bodies that can experience it. He gave us his word to remind us how to use it appropriately. But I think what drives a lot of our presenting behavior, I say presenting behavior because I think if I ask somebody, why are you having sex with lots of people? Why are you engaging in pornography? Why are you withholding from your spouse? I think all of those answers, the first answer is going to be, I like it. I feel better. I feel comforted. And what I want you to see is all throughout God's word is a principle, whether it's talking about sex, which it rarely is, or if it's talking about our relationship with God, which it mostly is. Here's the principle. We get the most satisfaction. We get the most pleasure. We get the most joy when we give the most satisfaction, the most pleasure, and the most joy. If we want the fullness of God's blessings in our physical relationships, we have to give the most blessings. If we're looking at the relationship purely for our own benefit and value, we're never going to be satisfied. And I think underneath the presenting reason is the actual reason. The actual reason is there's something missing in our lives. There's something missing in my life that drives me to that kind of behavior, however it's displayed. It drives me to fill a longing in my heart, to fill a missing part of my personality if I'm a psychiatrist. I don't know. I don't understand all that stuff. I just know that what drives us, what I believe, what drives our behavior sexually is that there's something wrong with our thinking. There's something wrong with our beliefs. Now, let me qualify that. What drives our behavior to the extent we're violating God's word is because there's something wrong with us. And yet the crazy thing is, Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. And if I give without the thought of reciprocity, then I'm fully loving unconditionally. There, is that uncomfortable yet? Anybody else nervous, uncomfortable, unhappy? I guess it's just me. Sex is good for us. Let's look at just a couple of ways in the last few minutes that we have. Okay, you can ask me later for references. I have them. Okay, I'm not going to tell you anything that I can't validate with some study done by a university or a think tank or somebody that does these things for a living. Physical intimacy, God's blessing. I say physical intimacy because I'm anxious to say sex, but I'm going to say sex. I'm going to put aside the uncomfortableness. If you track the frequency of sexual behavior in a couple, and one study had people stand up and do math out loud. Another study had them, the same study had them give public speeches. The couples that were having sex more frequently had lower blood pressure. They had lower levels of stress. They had higher immunity levels. Frequent sex results in higher levels of immunoglobulin. Frequent sex leads to cutting heart attack risk in half. It helps with incontinence, prostate cancer. And the last one, and we'll move on. The habit of just hugging somebody. We say this in our house now. My kids and wife thinks it's crazy. It's the only story I can tell from our family. But I will go up, especially in the morning, and say, 20-second hug releases oxytocin. So there's a study that says if you hug somebody for 20 seconds, that's long enough that the way God made our amazing bodies is it releases this hormone called oxytocin. And oxytocin generally promotes a lot of things, but generally promotes a feeling of well-being. And so before my kids go off to school or Kelly and I separate for the day, I want a 20-second hug minimum. And we'll stand there and hug it out for 20 seconds. Sometimes they call it the love hormone. oxytocin. There was a study, I thought I would never participate in this, never volunteer for it, but they would give people a smell of oxytocin, so it would go into their blood right away, and then they would prick their fingers with a pin. And after, before and after. And afterwards, they didn't notice the pin because oxytocin was flowing through their veins. That's the way God made us. It gives us a greater resistance to pain. It gives us, I love this one, it's a greater generosity. So the next time we do a fundraiser at Western Avenue, we're going to flood the room with oxytocin and then ask people to get their checkbooks out, because there's studies that say when that is released, that people are more generous. I'm glad I did not get to participate in that one as well. And then finally, it leads to better sleep. Is this not God's blessing in your life? To enjoy the wife of your youth, as the scripture often says, for the whole of your life, to enjoy all of these physical benefits, and there's probably more, all of those benefits of creating new life, that is truly God's blessing. I was thinking recently, I saw some show on Discovery or one of those channels, I don't know which one, but it was talking about how beautiful the universe is. You've seen those slides, right? You know, that you go out there, I don't know how far away, and you see some, and I don't even know the names of these things, but you see some galaxy, and it just blows you away about how beautiful it is. Have you seen those? Come on. Everybody awake? This is one sermon I didn't think anybody'd sleep through. Or then I've seen the other one where they go deep diving into the oceans, and you know, it's all kind of dark, but then they turn on the light, and it's just an amazing array of color. There's like bizarre-looking fish, and they're beautiful, right? Or then if you look, this time of the year is some people would say their favorite time of the year, and all the trees are coming out into full bloom right now. All of those three examples of beauty are God's gift. Do we deserve any of those? No, not any of them. Not one of them. And yet he loves us so much that he created this creation, this universe all around us, and there are all these hidden things of beauty, the deep space, the deep ocean. And isn't it wonderful how much he loves us that he would give us those kind of things to enjoy? Well, in the same way, I think that within marriage, that God desires us to understand each other more and more. That every day, every year should be a journey of new discovery, of new understanding of each other, in all the ways, sexually included. So now I want to come back to this brokenness, because I think this is really where we need to focus as a church on this passage and on the subject. And next week we'll be much more specific to go through verse by verse. But there's a lot of ways in which we have sexual brokenness. And I want to just have us think about these as hard as it is, but I want us to do it from a preventative and from a confrontational reason. So let's start with the first one that I said earlier, pornography. Many studies, I think I mentioned this already, 80% of men in the evangelical church, 80% are falling to pornography. And pornography does some really crazy things to us. If we engage in it repeatedly, it becomes addictive. It becomes one of these things that rewires the circuitry of our brains in the same way that pot or heroin or cocaine will do. And so what I think we need to see ourselves is not better than those people that you ministered to last night at Western Avenue, but the same. We are no different, except for those of us who come to the foot of the cross, fall on our knees, and ask Jesus to wash away our sins. My friends at Western Avenue, one came by yesterday. He's been in rehab for 100 days. I didn't bring it, but he gave me his coin that they get from AA that he made his 100 days. He's been clean. This is the first time in his life, I think he could say 100 days of clean. He's probably I think he's at least my age. And for 30 years, he's been mired in cocaine and heroin. It is such a powerful influence on him that it has controlled his life. He was suicidal last spring. I know I referenced him in a sermon last spring. Completely, uncontrollably addicted. And yet, I looked down on him and thought, you know, that poor guy is such an addict. And then I recognized that in my own life and in your own life, we also have those same kind of strongholds. We have those same kind of shackles. We are still captive to our sin if we're engaged in pornography. And many other things too. I'm going to talk about this one specifically, but all of these things become addicting. They become a pattern in our lives, and they enslave us just the same way my friend's name's Terry. My friend Terry has been completely enslaved. Praise God, Terry is at a Christ-centered rehab facility. He got out for 12 hours yesterday. He came to see me. He was celebrating. He was so excited. He's never been this clean in his life. That's a man who's getting victory. But I started to think, I used to look down on that whole segment of recovery, as they call it. Now I'm starting to wonder if there aren't some things that we could learn from them. So for the balance of our lives, we need to realize that we have that same weakness. The weakness, especially in pornography, is that we look at women as an object, not as our sisters, not as our mothers, not as our daughters. We look at women as an object of something to be used for our pleasure. Pornography hurts women. I know a lot of people in the world would say that it's not. There's a growing acceptance in our media and in our overall culture of pornography. It's just one of those things that men do and sometimes women. It's part of that slide that we have been taking as a society for the last 50 years. And it's picking up speed, if you ask me. And so a lot of people will say, well, it's no big deal. I want to tell you that it is a big deal. That woman, I loved Daniel's comment, that paper prostitute, that is somebody's daughter. That's God's daughter, if nothing else. He created her. He has a desire for her to come into a relationship with him. And what are you doing with her? What are you doing? Sometimes we feel good because we don't go down to downtown and find ourselves a woman that stands on the street corner. We think that that's great that we don't do that. But yet when we go home at night and we turn on the laptop or we turn on our computer or our smartphone, we're doing the same thing. It's no different, brothers, sisters too. It's no different. It's sexual enslavement to the wrong thing. It's not God's purpose for our lives. It's not his best for our bodies. Sometimes I talk to people that are engaged in frequent pornography, and I hear this, yeah, but it's easier than, you know, working with my wife. It's easier than pursuing the relationship with somebody I want to marry. Oh, man, do I hate that. That's the same philosophy that's resulted in 50-some million abortions in our country, that it's a lot easier just to go into a place and have that baby scraped out of me than it is to raise that child that I created and to love it. We have to see that we're no different in our thinking, that we're looking for an easy way out. And God does not give us easy ways out. What God gives us is his Holy Spirit to fill us, to change us. And so I want to be careful. Part of this is so difficult because, like with my friend Terry, I told Terry, don't do drugs. He would come up and ask me for money. I'd say, Terry, I know you're going to give me, I'm going to give you a buck or two because that's all you ask for. And then you're going to accumulate enough of those and you're going to go get cocaine. Don't do that. But you know, all the times I told Terry not to go do cocaine, do you know how many times he didn't do cocaine? Zero. Because just my telling, don't do that, wasn't enough. And so, brothers and sisters, I know if there's so many of us here that are engaged in pornography, I want you to understand, my point isn't just to stand here and rail on you, to stand here and shame you. So there's an element of which we have to wake you up. And then there's an element where we have to say, okay, we're going to come alongside of you, and we're going to work with the Holy Spirit of God to change you, to seek change with you. I was joking with Kelly that it would probably be the safest thing if I preached with her standing right behind me and she had a little, like, a knife or something, or at least something to poke me with every once in a while. So if you see me, like, rethinking my comments, and then Ken prayed that I wouldn't say anything ad hoc that gets me in trouble, so I appreciated that too. When it comes to pornography, I can humbly tell you that that's not my problem. It's not this guy's weakness. I feel the need to mention that, so because I can hear Kelly on the way home. She hasn't said this yet. The way I put that, I want to identify with my brothers. I want to help lead you out of that. I have a whole host of my own problems. That's not my particular one. I have other ones. So I'm no better than you, but it's not that particular problem that I share. Godly men, the man that I want to be, the man that I want to work with you to be, the godly men will fight for the relationship. Ungodly men will take the easy way out. Ungodly men will not try to be nice and kind and say sweet things to their wife. Ungodly men will just go find that paper prostitute. It's so much easier, but it's so opposite of the will of God. Well, if we haven't talked about enough uncomfortable things, let's go through a few more. I think Satan's favorite weapon is to misuse sexuality. And I think within that, if you agree with me, within that category is Satan's desire to involve our children in molestation. 20% of men, about 40% of women, and there's various studies, but those are numbers that I see repeatedly. 20% of men, 1 in 5 men, and 4 out of 10 women have had the terrible misfortune of somebody else sexualizing them as a child. That's a horrible thing. And part of the reason I wanted to bring the light into this darkness today is to address this, because Ray Pritchard had a counselor friend of his that he quoted this summer, and I love this phrase, I've been saying it over and over again. Listen to these words. You're only as sick as your secrets. You're only as sick as your secrets. And so a lot of us will have some experience in our youth that we don't want to talk about. And yet it shapes so many aspects of our life. A lot of people that have trouble with God the Father, it's because they had a father who was molesting them. I can't talk about God the Father at Western Avenue. It doesn't compute. Their fathers at least are not there. At worst, we're sexualizing them. The first week that we were there, we found a father who was renting out his 13-year-old daughter. She's now 19 with, I understand, her fourth pregnancy. We do horrible things to one another. Satan loves to promote that kind of behavior. And I don't know that there's a study for this, but I think Terry would agree in our experience, we see this most where legalism is the highest. There's something about the secrecy, there's something about the unquestioning authority, about the autocracy, if you will, the autonomy is the word I wanted to use, autonomy of the person that just fosters this kind of behavior. And so I won't spend any more time making us think about this, but I want to say one thing. It is absolutely, I am absolutely sure there's somebody in this room who has this experience who's never confessed it. And so I want to tell you today that it's safe to tell somebody. It's okay to go to someone and tell them. You can come to me, or you can go to Kelly, you can go to Daniel or Terry or any of the other elders, or Ken, our wives. But the thing that you do when you confess that something happened to you is you remove the power of that thing. That's why you're only as sick as your secrets. And so if you want to call me, if you want to come see me on any of these topics, I would love to work with you or get you the right help that you need, because this is Satan's secret weapon. When he gets a little boy, 8 or 9 or 10 years old, or a little girl, and involves him in this kind of sinful sexual behavior, he has an influence, if not an absolute control, over the rest of their lives. It'll affect your relationships. It'll affect your marriage. If you don't believe it, I was just with a distant cousin of mine, and she was telling me about a friend of theirs that divorced after 20 years. They were pillars of the church. And what came out was that the couple were not engaging in sexual activity at all after 20 years, not even on their honeymoon. And before she could finish the story, I said, which of them was sexually abused? And it was the husband in that case that was sexually abused as a young boy, and it affected the rest of his relationships. That is a marriage that's broken because of this sin. So if there's anybody here that's had this kind of horrible experience, the best thing you can do is to confess it to another person, to deal with it with the help of the Holy Spirit and with a good counselor. I'm not saying you have to stand up here and confess it to everybody. Confess it to one or two people and deal with it. Other issues of sexual brokenness include lust. So this is where we get to feel good about ourselves, right? Okay, I haven't molested anybody, and I don't have a pornography problem, and so I'm a pretty good guy. No, I'm not, okay? So if I'm flipping channels and there's somebody and that's interesting, I might pause. If I see somebody in public that's attractive, and then we rationalize these things where it's, I think you said this, Daniel, that we're just admiring God's creation. We're appreciating his beauty. Come on, really? Jesus said, if I look on a woman with lust, it's the same as if I had committed adultery. So that puts aside all of our pretense, all our foolishness. None of us can look down on the people that are obviously engaged in sin and say, well, I'm better than those people. How disgusting is that to Jesus? He even told the story, right, of the guy that, you know, would beat his chest and say, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner. And yet you and I have that same attitude when we're lustful men or lustful women, but we act like everybody else around us has got a sin. It'd be easy for the women in our community to say, hey, all those men, you know, they're just all stuck in pornography, and that's so disgusting. And yet we have a complete addiction to romance novels or rom-coms or whatever they call them. Those are all the same things. The great attitude or the great aspect of Christianity is it levels all of us. There's none of us that can stand up and say, I'm a pretty good guy. Well, if you're a pretty good guy, you'll never be in heaven. Because it's when we realize how desperately wicked we are that we come to the feet of Jesus and we say, save me. Save me. I am totally powerless. That's the attitude that we need to leave here with today. We're gonna remember him and his death here in a few minutes. Are we going to do that with the attitude that, hey, I'm pretty good. He should be glad that I'm here. None of us would say that, but we have that feeling sometimes that we're like God's gift to God. He doesn't need this gift. What he says is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And that each one of us, made in his image, is loved by him. And so there's none of us that he's disgusted with. There's none of us that he completely rejects. He wants all of us. The next one is serial monogamy, and that's just a fancy modern term for a string of sex partners. Sometimes people feel good about, well, I'm just with one person. Yeah, this month, maybe into next month, and then a different person after that. And then, you know, this is one that we typically think is a female problem. I don't think that's actual true. But our passage labeled a specific thing that I think happens in a lot of marriages, and it says this is sin, and that's withholding, okay? So my body is Kelly's, and Kelly's body is mine, and the scripture is very, really clear not to withhold from one another. And yet we use sex as a tool. We use it as a reward, which is just as bad, and we use it as a punishment. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that that's a part of being unfaithful to our mate. I think it's as big a problem as pornography. I think it's just as serious. It breaks that relationship when we say, no, not until you do this, not until I get what I want. That's just foolishness. It's not what God's plan is for our marriage. It's not right. Now, at the same time, I got to say, husbands, if you're in that situation, the last thing you do is post that verse on the mirror in the bathroom at night, okay? That is not going to work. That's as healthy as going and saying, I'm the husband, the scripture says you got to submit to me, okay? When you get to that point, you've lost. What you want to do is pray and work with your wife in a loving way to where she gets to that point, but as soon as you start asserting your rights, you may have won the battle, but you've lost the war. And so I want us to see that our sexual brokenness includes all of these things, and yet God has a plan for all of those things. We're going to just touch on this in 30 seconds or less. One of my concerns, and the reason I wanted to broaden this up, is that there's a huge amount of teaching right now about homosexuality. And I know Christian kids who have said, well, it's not really a sin, is it? And so we want to, as a church, say two things. Yes, it's a sin. And there's seven texts, probably, yeah, they'll be on the screen here in a second. You can write those down and look at them later if you like. Clearly, over and over and over and over and over and over and over, God says this is what he does not want for us. He knows what's best for us, and he says that that kind of sexual expression, is not right. It's not good for us. It's not his best. At the same time, as a church and as individuals, we have to recognize that we've acted like this is some special sin. It is absolutely a sin against the body, as Daniel said last week, but it's one of many sins against the body, and the other ones we all engage in, and we act like they're okay. And so we have four or five, or I don't know, maybe seven or eight, different homosexual men that come to Western Avenue, and it's important to me that they know that they're loved and they're cared for, but that we stand up and say that that behavior is not God's best. But I don't want them to feel like we think they're disgusting, because if I add them to my list of people that are disgusting, I've got to put myself on that same list. I want to spend just a minute on physical intimacy. It echoes God intimacy. This is really weird, and maybe this will make you really uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. I'll just tell you that up front. But God uses the word to know. In the Hebrew, it's yada, just like the Seinfeld thing, yada, yada, yada. You can all make that joke now. But that same word in the Hebrew means to know. So when Adam knew his wife, it was the word yada. And here's where I get into dangerous territory if I haven't already been there yet. In every sense, God wants to know us. Not in a sexual way. That's where everybody gets off on a tangent. God wants to have an intimacy with us that is fully developed. And so I said earlier that sex is the lowest common denominator of intimacy, that higher levels of intimacy involve a complete emotional connection, that involve a complete spiritual connection. And so let me go back for a moment. On one track, I will tell you that the relationship between a man and a woman, when it includes full emotional and spiritual intimacy, that's the best it'll ever be, sexually or any other way. And the world that tries to engage in multiple sexual relationships, they're just staying at that lowest common denominator. They're only enjoying the physical aspects, which are fleeting and involve lots of other problems. But if you have one man and one woman for life, and that life develops from physical intimacy to emotional intimacy to a complete spiritual connection, that's incredible. I know that a lot of guys run around the world today thinking about all the women they can get, and they might have them, but they don't have them. It's not that impressive to get a woman to sleep with you. It's impressive to me to get that same woman to live with you for 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, and to be completely intimate with you in every aspect of the word. So let me go back to this other track. God created us for intimacy. He created man and woman in the garden. It's the only thing. It says that he created male and female. Everything else, he just created the beasts of the sea and the all the other things were just created. But it says specifically that man and women he created in his image. He created us for intimacy, and we blew that intimacy. He asked us to do anything we wanted except one thing, and that's the one thing that we did. We did the one thing that would show disobedience. The only way that we could possibly break intimacy with God, we did that. And he wants it back. And so he will work with us for the rest of our lives to bring us into full emotional and spiritual intimacy with him. And someday, perhaps today, we'll take on a new body. And that body, it says, will be a glorified body. I believe that body, in its glorification, will be an expression of intimate relationship with God. We can talk about that another time. And so I'm really out of time, and we need to break bread. But can we just spend a moment on what to do if we recognize that we're broken? It'd be a terrible thing to stand up here and rail on brokenness and then not talk about what to do about it. So what do we do if we're broken? Well, we've got to do more than just feel bad, okay? I can probably make you feel bad. But if that's all that I do, I haven't done you any favors. I haven't really worked with you in a spiritual sense. And so it starts, as we said a few weeks ago, repentance is a gift of God, and he delights to see us confess sins, but that's the starting point. So how do we go beyond that? Repentance starts with an honest confession, and we confess first to God. And so throughout Scripture, you'll see the prodigal son or David say, "To you and you only have I sinned," and they'll be addressing God. But then we need to confess to other people. We need to face ourselves honestly and see our need for change. And we need to face and not deny our brokenness. Our culture, our society, perhaps more than any other time in the history of mankind, has this attitude that we can go around problems, we can go over problems, we can go under problems, but the plan of God is not to do any of those things. The plan of God is to go right through them. And so it's not where we stand up and say, "I'm not such a bad person," or look in the mirror and say, "Well, I can overcome this in my own strength." No. God says the best way out of this is right through it. To look ourselves in the mirror and say, "I am hopelessly addicted to this sinful behavior." And then it involves turning 180 degrees. The first step under that is to cry out to God. This is not something you can do on your own. I know a lot of you guys have tried over and over and over and over 100,000 times to stop this pattern of behavior, and you can't do it. And so there's an element of which we can only cry out to God. He is our only hope. We cannot heal ourselves. We need to trust him to satisfy our needs. And that's not just the need to stop. Whatever that brokenness is in me, whatever's missing in my heart or my thinking, I've got to ask God to fill that in. It's not something that any book or any counselor or any brother is going to be able to do. It's got to be God and God alone, for me getting on my knees and crying out for an act of his sovereign grace. And then accountability. And man, we've all tried accountability. And I know it's a great start. And I don't want to denigrate it. I want us to continue to do it more. But it's a start and a start only. It's an acknowledgement of our need for help. And then we need to change our thinking. Just like my friend Terry is in this Christian rehab facility, and right now they're trying to rewire his thinking. We need to change our thinking. We need to have a plan. Those times where we fail, we need to have a plan to get out of those situations before we start. And we need to change our environment. We need to have healthy relationships. Now I want you to relax. Change is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We can make the decision, we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us, but it is a process thereafter. And so if there's something you're struggling with in your life, then we want to come alongside of you, we want to help you, we want to first bring those secrets out into the light and let the glorious light of God's gospel shine down. We just close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you so much that you care for us, that you provide something of such a blessing as sexual behavior to us, that you allow us to experience this joy in our lives. But Father, we know that Satan has a plan to mar and to steal and to destroy that area of our lives, and so we just cry out to you for help. Father, I just pray for a release of the prisoners, that the captives here today would be set free. Father, we just pray that you would help us to see how we're shackled, that we would understand, maybe for the first time, the way in which our sin has crept in and started to control us. And so, Father, now we just pray that you would quiet our hearts, that we would be able to confess our sins, and that we would be able to just express our love to you through the way you've prescribed, and sharing communion with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.